The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's good to see you. It really is. I have missed you very much, and it's hard to believe. I think the hurricane, I don't know, it was weird, you know? It came, and then time stopped, and then it just caught right back up, and now it's Christmas, so... It's been a crazy couple months. Things are going well in Woodruff. We started on the 22nd, and then the storm came, of course, that week, and it was a crazy week because we had just there was a lot of things we've been praying about. We've been praying specifically that we have somebody come in and do our children's ministry. We had a lady that had been working at Southside Christian School, and she agreed to come in and do that. She came in a week, and then on the night of the storm, she had an aneurysm, and she was about 60 years old. She's still 60 years old, but it was a crazy story because it was happening all during the middle of the storm, and they lived out in Fountain Inn, so the Woodruff area was hit really bad, similar to out this way, but really bad, and so she's having this aneurysm in the midst of the hurricane, and I mean, it looked like a bomb had go. They lived out way out in the country, and trees were everywhere. The ambulance could not get to her, like, so she was stuck. So a group of men from Living Vine, in the middle of the storm, go out with chainsaws. I don't even know how we did it, but they were able to cut. We cut through. Unbelievable, about 35 trees in the middle of the night in the hurricane. Got this lady to the ambulance. They got her to the hospital. It's been a long road, but she actually stepped into a rehabilitation center this week, and it looks like she's going to be fine. And it was just nuts how all these things were taking place in the midst of planning a church. And you're like, oh, Lord, in the of all times. But some of the things that you even saw here, I thought was very really beneficial for us as a young church, was just to see people link arms and go about the mission of just loving each other, and it's really been one of those things where God's just used it, and so things are well. It's big numbers. It's crazy how many people are showing up to this barn in the middle of in a vineyard in the middle of nowhere, but. God's doing some things, and so I thank you for your prayers. I pray that you would just continue to do that, continue to lift us up, and just want to be faithful to where God's already working. So that's a quick update. Boys, Sarah, everybody's good. I'm doing okay, and I'm just excited to be here. Drank extra coffee for y'all this morning, so just for you. I was reading this past week, and it's really interesting because I'm not really a conspiracy theory kind of guy, maybe a little bit, but not a big time. But there's a book that was written in the 1960s, well, actually late 50s, early 60s, called The Deception Game. And it was written by a guy named Beatman, and he was a KGB, ex-KGB guy that defected to the United States during the Cold War. And in doing that, he shared with the U.S. government kind of the plan from the Soviet Union at the time to take down the West. And it's really interesting because some of you are looking it up right now. You can actually find it on Amazon. And it's the hard copy itself is $700. So have at it. I don't know. So maybe there's some truth in it. But anyway, the whole idea of the book and what he was trying to tell the U.S. government was the plan was about a plan that would go over half a decade to a decade. And the idea was that the West was so full of people that were self-glory hungry people, selfish, driven by self, that the opportunity was is they could take disinformation, mix it in with truth, to create disunity. Interesting. That was in the 60s. And here's what's interesting about that. During the time, if you look at the percentages, 95% of the people in the U.S. were considered Christians. So this wasn't just for people that weren't outside the church. for everybody. Now, I want you to listen to this, because I read this recently. You can tell me if you think it's working. But this was what was written in the New York Times not too long ago. The name of the article was The Divided States. It talks about how the U.S. is functionally doomed as a nation, because there's nothing we can do to rally together again a people. Voters are angry, they're divided, divisions are growing wider. America's in a cold war. Friendships, 30-year friendships, have fallen apart because of the way people voted in the last election. There's division. It's all based off of ideas. It's around issues that people consider to be sacred to who they are in the world. Issues around race, sexuality, political opinions, and rights. All of these things happening so that we moralize these issues to the point that we refuse to have any sort of association or community with people who see things different from us. And I read that and said, oh, maybe this is not conspiracy theory. Maybe this is really what's taking place. And what's interesting here is that the thought of that they were so in tune with what this world looks like that they would go after a people that were glory, self-seeking, hungry people. That we can just create some lies and we can twist it into what's true, and ultimately it will create disunity. Now here's the crazy thought. I was having this conversation with the boys the other day. If you go to Romans 8, right, it says all have sinned and fallen what? What does that mean for us? What that means for us is that all of us have this seeking for glory in our lives. Now, the intention of it is that we would seek the glory of God, but the truth is that most of us, outside of who we are in Christ, outside of the Spirit working in us, we're seeking our own glory. So we're looking through things like power and sex and jobs and relationships, all those things to shove into this God-sized hole that was never intended to be filled with anything but God. Right? And so that's the challenge. Now, we've been talking about Galatians, this picture of the gospel, and what we know is that we have this new identity that's been given to us in Christ. And the good news is it intervenes at every level and it changes everything. And in that, we're given the Spirit. God's Spirit is in us, and he's not like he just says, okay, now you're a Christian, you go figure it out. His Spirit's in us, and it's working in us, and it's working through us, and that's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. What does it look like to live a life that's dependent on the Spirit? Now, here's what's interesting. As we have been reading, and if you were here last week, if you haven't, I know those messages are online. If you want to go ahead and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. But last week's passage reminds us that the Christian life is marked by this, by a struggle between our natural tendencies to rebel against God and live self-centered lives, and a life that's dependent on the Spirit of God, leaning into the Spirit of God. And Paul knows this. So this culture that this church is doing life in is it's similar to the culture that we're in, but it's a Roman Greco culture. It's a culture that puts importance on dominating others. It's a culture that puts importance on getting your honor, getting your glory, looking at life through your self-centered life, and then saying that's the way it's supposed to be, which is is completely opposite of the life of the fruit that is produced in us by the Spirit. What, right? Well, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, gentleness, self-control against the things there is no law, right? So that's the opposite picture of this world that they're in. And so what's happened here is it's bled into the church. So what's taking place is they started adding things to the gospel, right? They're making it competitive. Very similar to the culture that they're in. They were encouraging things outside of who they were in Christ, that Jesus was enough. And it resulted in a risk of them being unattentive to the rules, to the role of the Spirit in their lives. So that's this picture. That's what's happening here. And if you'll read with me, starting in verse 25, this is what he says. If we live by the Spirit, let us all also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us lean into the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now stop there a second. Because he could have went a lot, he could have went all different places, but he goes straight to, let us not become what? Conceited. Glory hungry. Self-driven. All the things that go with self. The opposite of that would be, let us become what? Humble. Let us experience humility. Now, have you been around here? We talk about this definition a good bit. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking more of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less, right? So what does it look like to grow up in that? Comes from what? Leaning into the Spirit. Walking in step with the Spirit. Now, so he's going there because all of this stuff is being added to the gospel. So the question becomes, then what does it look like for us as a church body to lean into, to keep in step with the Spirit? What does that look like? Well, then look at, this is one thought, so go look with me starting in chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you to be tempted. Now stop there. So the answer is, what does it look like to keep in step with the Spirit? It's intimacy with God. It's continuing this relationship with God. But it's also what? Community. You can't do it in a vacuum, right? This is about community. Brothers, he's talking about who we are in Christ. He says, if anyone is caught. Now, this doesn't mean you are the sin police, right? So it's not like you're checking everybody out. And as soon as you see somebody like, whoa, you're out of line. I'm gonna send this to the elders. I'm turning you over. No, that's not the picture. The picture is that we're so connected to the Spirit that we're connected to each other. And in that, we should, if we see a brother and sister that is walking out of line, that's walking in sin, who's called into a mess, we should, what? Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Interesting. In restoring, he's not saying, it's not a matter of you just pointing and saying, hey, listen, look what you're doing. What he's saying is to restore them back to a life, what? Dependent on the Spirit. Now, here's how this works. Because in order for you to do that with gentleness, what does that mean? The Spirit's got to be working in you. And it's interesting because he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you not be tempted. So what he's saying is before you go pointing out to a brother and sister in Christ, hey, you've got this thing going on in your life you need to be aware of, you need to be able to see, what you better do is do a self-check first to see what's going on inside of you. Right? Because if I'm walking in conceit, if I'm walking in a self-driven, glory-driven place in my life, then it's easy for me to point out other people's sin and do it to raise myself up higher, right? Happens all the time. So what he's saying is yes, you need to be intentional. You need to be so loving and so selfless that you're being intentional enough to pay attention to what's going on in other people's lives and say, yes, listen, this is what's taking place in your life. You need to be aware of it, but you do it out of a humble heart. Not to lift yourself up. That's what was taking place here. So do a self-check. See what's going on in your own heart. But it goes both ways, right? So it's not just the one that's coming to the other. It's the recipient, right? Now, here's an example, because I've seen this happen a lot. If Scott, if I go to Scott and say, "Hey, Scott, listen, man, the Lord's just been, I've been watching you, and the Spirit's really pressed into me, but man, I've been watching you the way you've been treating Diane lately, and I don't know, man, that's not right. It's wrong." Now, Scott can do one of two things. He can say, "Well, hey, that's a fellow brother of Christ. Like, the Spirit's working in him. I should listen to what he has to say." Or what he could do, and this is what usually happens, is, not Scott, not with Scott, but what could happen is he looks back at me and kind of agrees, and then he goes to, I'm going to pick on Collins because he's downstairs. He goes to Collins and says, "Hey, can you believe it? Josh just came to me, and he said that the way I'm treating Diane is wrong, and I'm walking out, I'm not living the life I should be living." And then what happens is Collins looks at him and goes, "Have you seen Josh? Have you seen Sarah lately? She looks miserable. Like, how does he have the right to talk to you that way?" Well, that's what happens all the time, right? So we, as brothers and sisters of Christ, instead of being bold and being honest and being truthful, we lean into what they want to hear. So be careful who you go to. And I would just say, I don't know that I would necessarily go to anybody. I would sit and listen to what they have to say. The other thing happens is, Scott immediately goes into defense, and he looks at me and says, "Hey, buddy, I know the sin in your life, right? Don't be pointing at me, right?" As opposed to, "Hey, like, if the Lord's speaking through that person, maybe I should just step back and listen to what they have to say." See, this is difficult because it's a life that has to be dependent on the Spirit. To be aware, to be so selfless that you're willing to slow down enough, pay attention to the people that you're doing life with, to say, "Hey, no, that's off. The Lord's showing me this. He's telling me this. This is not the life that you should be living. You're not walking in tune with the Spirit." And on the other side of it, you got to be trusting and humble enough to say, "Well, maybe there's something to that." But he doesn't stop there. Look what he says next. Look what he says. "Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." What he's saying is, because this is another thing we do, it's not simply pointing it out and saying, "All right, brother, I'm going to pray for you." We're good at that. I'm not saying don't pray, but you don't just pray. The wording here is that you would actually get underneath the burden. What does that mean? That means to walk with each other. Like, to walk this out. If I'm struggling with the sin, then I need brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside me to help lift the burden up. To walk with me to that, till I get to a point where I'm restored back to the life dependent on the Spirit. And you can't do it without community. You can't do it without each other. So he says, get underneath it. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes that could happen. I mean, maybe it's a two-day counseling session. I don't know. And boom, you're right back at it. Sometimes it could take a year. Sometimes it could take 2 years. Sometimes it could take 3 years. And I've walked through many counseling sessions with people who are struggling with marriages and things, where you get to the point where you're like, "Oh God, are you going to figure this out, right? Are you going to get it?" But what he's saying here is, no matter the time, as brothers and sisters in Christ who are living lives dependent on the Spirit, you carry each other's burdens. You walk with them. And then look what he says in 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his work, and then his reason to boast will be in
himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. And this is really interesting, because now he's referring to the recipient that doesn't want to hear anything, right? He's referring to the guy that says, well, I don't need to hear that. I'm just fine. I'm living just the way I need to live. He's saying that's dangerous, right? Because you're living a life dependent on who? On you, not a life that's dependent on the Spirit. But here's what's interesting here, because when he gets to 4, it's almost like he just turns this thing around, because up to this point, he keeps talking about living a life looking outside of yourself, right? Humility. But then he says, but let each one of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. This is what he's simply saying. Like, you all, we all, have a circle, a place of ministry that's different from each other, right? So my number one ministry is 957 Apple Valley Road. It's my family. My second ministry would be 1110 Berry Shoals. It's my practice. It's the patients I work on. My new ministry is now 104 Bellevue Road, Living Vine Community Church, right? This is the circle where God's placed me. Like, everybody has a different load, right? So it's not the same word for burden. It's different. But you've been given that responsibility to be a community of brothers and sisters that are so linked together, so selfless, that you're paying attention. You're loving each other well. You're walking in each other's, you're getting under the burden of each other. And he says, for that, right, each will have to bear his own load. This is what you will have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account. And then says, look what he says next. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh, well, from the flesh, reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The idea here is this: there's this person that's just refusing to be restored. And he's saying here, if you think you're something and you're not, don't be deceived. You're not seeking the fruit. You're saying, I'm fine by myself. This is the kind of person that gets deceived. And this is what's taking place within the church. He's saying, get under the load. Help your brother be restored. But from the other side of it, you've got to be willing to step into that. Listen, we're not supposed to live this life outside of being dependent on the Spirit of God. We're supposed to labor with each other to restore that experience. And we get to this point, and the beauty of it is all to do with community. Listen, we don't manufacture the work of the Spirit. We live into it. But more and more collectively, as we are attentive to His presence, then we keep in step with the Spirit, what? Together. You can't do it in a vacuum. And we want to restore each other. And it's a thing we have to do time and time again because of the world we live in. There's always this battle taking place. And he closes the section by writing this. And let us, in this picture of not growing weary, because it's a team sport. We're doing it linked together. We see the life of community that Jesus intends for us to be living within the Spirit. Intimacy, community, mission. And that's what Paul's talking about. It's personal intimacy with the living God through the power of the Spirit, where you taste and you experience the Spirit's present in your life. And that spills out into life and community. Man, listen, I need you to be intimate with the Lord, because as He grows you to look more like Christ, what does that do to me? It pours out into my life. So, what does it look like? What does this look like? One of the most beautiful results of God's redeeming grace in your life and in my life is that the heart of stone that we had has been taken out of us. And it's been replaced with hearts of flesh. Think of this picture. If I had a stone in my hand and I pressed it with all my might, what do you think, as strong as I am, right? A little bit funny. What would happen? Nothing. Right? It exists in its fixed shape. Before your conversion, you have this kind of heart. It was resistance to change, but that is no longer true. Grace has given you a fleshly heart, one that is moldable by transforming grace. That's what the Spirit's doing in your life. He's moving the furniture around. Now, this means when you sin or you're desiring or you're thinking, you're saying or doing what is wrong in God's eyes, your conscience starts to bother you, doesn't it? It does. What we're talking about here is this convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. When your conscience bothers you and you have all to make these choices, you gladly confess that what you've done is, whatever it may be, done in sin, you place it before Him. It's a matter of repentance. And we're all good at this sometimes, but not all the time. We're good at usually pointing out others' issues, right? We're good at pointing out to something or someone who justifies that what we've done, right? Or we're good at systems of self-atonement. That's how this tends to play out. But what is deadly about that is when you convince yourself that you're righteous, you quit seeking the grace that is your only hope in this life and death. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what 1 John 1:8 through 9 says. The fact of the matter is none of us are grace graduates. We're still growing in this. But the Spirit, the same Spirit that's in me as believers is in you. And the beauty of it is He gives us this community to grow in that. You want to know what it looks like to walk in step with the Spirit? It's a relationship with the Spirit. It's intimacy with God. But it's also doing life with each other. So what does that mean for us? I think simply speaking, it's a couple things. I think we do have to slow down enough to take our eyes off ourselves enough to be intentional in each other's lives, right? To be bold enough. I mean, it's kind of scary to say, hey, you know, the Lord's convicting me that I need to say something about something going on in your life. Because you don't know what the reaction is going to be. Your prayer is that on the other side of that, that it's accepted and someone says, yeah, you know, I need to look. But you're doing out of a heart of humility, not of a heart of, hey, I'm wanting to be better than you. I think my ask would be is that we would slow down, pay attention enough, spend time with people enough, discipleship, that you would be able to recognize it. You'd be able to accept it. I think the other side of that, and I think I've been doing this lately with Sarah and the boys. I think it's good to do kind of a self-check. I want you to listen to this. Because he talks about humility and gentleness and patience and all these things. I think you have to start asking in your own life. And the best place to do this is probably someone you're close to. Now, understand in doing that, you have to understand that you're going to get some honesty. Hopefully, you'll get some honesty back. So when you ask your spouse, and how am I doing in these things, understand what we just talked about. You need to embrace what she's about to say or what he's about to say But listen to this. Humility. Pride always destroys a relationship. It causes you to feel more entitled and to be more demanding than serving and giving. It drives you to insist on control. It makes you have to be right. It forces others to submit to your lordship. Pride is an anti-relational way of having a relationship. Humility is the godly way. What does that look like in your life? Are you doing well with that? Are you struggling with that? Gentleness. Treating a person with gentleness makes him or her want to move near you. Are people moving near you? Responding with gentleness teaches another person that he or she is safe in your care. It is an essential relational bond. Patience. This is the one I rock this one. Patience. You can't run people off the street just because they can't drive. No, it doesn't say that. Patience. You cannot have a healthy communion with another flawed human being without being willing to wait. If you demand to have things your way and in your time, you're so busy loving yourself that you have little time left to love the other person. Whew. Bearing with one another in love. Listen, love requires that you will be willing to be forbearing. That is, willing to suffer. Why? Because you are in a relationship with a less than perfect person. Living together in a fallen world. Both you and that person will often fail. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, love means unity is more important to you than being right. Having your way and getting what you want, love rejoices in the fact that God's Spirit is in both of you and gives you a wonderful platform for unity. Peace? Love means committing to making peace, not war. Like, these are things just to ask. Like, these are fruits of the Spirit. So are we willing enough to be intentional enough with each other, leaning into the Spirit, to love each other enough to speak truth? Because in order for me to grow into who I want to grow into being more like Christ, you have to do it this way. That's the design. That's the way it works. But it's because of a people that are leaning, that are stepping in step with the Spirit. That's what Paul's asking. The beautiful part of this is it's a people that is anchored in Christ. I was reminded with the storms over the last several months. We lived in Florida growing up for a little while, and you know, you go out on the water and you have these plants that are connected together, and they're so rooted in the ground that it's crazy. People will actually, when a hurricane comes through, the mangroves is what they're called, they'll take their boats off their docks, and they will anchor them into the mangroves, not their docks, because they know that those mangroves are so rooted deep, not only into the source of the foundation, but into each other, that when the storms come, you know the safest place for that boat? Not on the dock, it's in the mangrove. What if we as a church family are so grounded in God, so dependent on the Spirit, that we're grounded into each other, that when the storms come, when we fall, when we fail, when the burdens of life get so heavy, that we're able to lift them off each other? And that's what it looks like. That's the encouragement. And I think the most beautiful way to celebrate what's been done for us is at this table, communion.
So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to do this together, and we would ask, if you're visiting this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, we would invite you to be a part of this as we take this as a family. If you're not, we would ask you to refrain. But in just a minute, what we're going to have you do is we're going to have you come through the center aisle. Actually, no, I'm just messing this up already. Let's go outside aisles. It's been a while. It's been a couple months. I want you to go outside aisles and come around, grab the elements and take them back to your seat. And we're going to play a song over you. And I want you to listen to the words as you sit there. Just spend some time praying. Maybe thinking about what we just talked about, right? Maybe it's someone you've been praying about. You just haven't been bold enough to speak truth in their life. Maybe it's recognizing, hey, I'm struggling with some areas here. I'm shoving things into this hole sometimes, like, because the battle is still there, right? So we still have that battle. There's times where, yeah, you know, we're putting things above God. Like, maybe there's idols in your life this morning. I don't know what that may be. But I want this to be a time of reflection. Maybe it's just a matter of thanking God for his bride, for each other. But what we're going to do is I'm going to have you come. I'm going to pray for us, and then you have you come. And then after you grab the elements, we're going to go back to our seats, and then we're going to take it together. So would you pray with me? Lord, you're good, and you loved us. When we were your enemy, and we love you now because you loved us first. Lord, I thank you for your bride. I thank you for your just wonderful design. Lord, would you help us to continue to grow, to look more like you, to be less selfish. Grow us in humility, in gentleness, in peace, in love. Lord, would you help us to love each other well, taking our eyes off self. Lord, this table is the representation of the ultimate love and how much you loved us. So would you move in these next few moments? We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.